some sort of celebration, there is a lot of work that needs to be done. There is a lot of preparation when it comes to getting ready for that time of celebration. You have to send out, you know, invitations, and you have to receive the RSVPs. You have to get someone to cater it, or find other people to cook if it's going to be sort of like a potluck. You have to go out and you have to buy decorations and make centerpieces, and then you have to decorate, and then you have to bake the cakes, there's just so much work that needs to be done in preparing for a celebration, a birthday, or some party of some kind, and it can be a lot of work. It can be a lot of preparation for just kind of one day of celebration. I know last year when my parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, they wanted this big party, and I told my siblings, I'll give you whatever money you need to throw the party, but you're doing all the planning, because it's just a lot of work, and there's just so much to do, but this is how it is. And see, this week, starting on Wednesday, started the season of Lent. And how I understand Lent, how I look at Lent, is Lent is a time of preparation for the greatest celebration of all time, and that is Easter Sunday, when our Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, overcoming sin and death. It is a 40-some day period of preparation where we prepare our hearts, prepare our lives to celebrate this wonderful, miraculous instance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I thought it's fitting, since Easter is the most awesome, the best celebration that we can ever celebrate, I thought it would be fitting for our Lent series to be called 40 Days of Celebration, as we prepare to celebrate the most awesome event in the history of the world, the resurrection. And so I thought one of the things we could do as we have this 40 days of preparation, as we get involved in Lent, as we get ready to celebrate Easter, is we could look at some of the celebrations in the Bible. So we're going to be taking a look at the seven feasts, or the seven festivals, or seven celebrations mentioned in the Law of Moses, in the first five books in the Pentateuch, if you will. And so we're going to look at these seven feasts, these seven festivals, and we're going to take a look at what they meant then, their fulfillment in the New Testament, and what they mean for us now, today, as believers in the 21st century. And so there are, as I mentioned, there are seven festivals, three of them in the spring, one in the early summer, and three in the fall. We are not going to do them in the order of the calendar, but we will get to all of the different feasts. And so all of these feasts incorporate meals, feasts, food. It involves a lot of times music, dancing. It involves worship, and it involves sacrifice. And so we want to take a look at these feasts and what they mean for us now. And so the first one that we're looking at is called the Feast of Weeks. So we want to sort of describe and come to understand what this Feast of Weeks truly is. The Feast of Weeks is in the third month of the Jewish calendar, which is Sivan, and Jewish people now call it Shavuot. They call the Feast of Weeks now Shavuot, and it's in the third month of the Jewish calendar, Sivan, which is now about our time of May to early June. And so what this feast was it was a celebration in the agricultural realm. So it says in Leviticus chapter 23, what Eileen read, she goes, 7 weeks after the offering of the first fruits of barley, 7 weeks from that, 50 days from the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you are to celebrate this Feast of Weeks. And that's why it's called Feast of Weeks, because you do it 7 weeks after the first fruits of barley. And the point of this festival was, it began the harvest of the wheat season. It began the harvest of wheat. So when you began to reap wheat is when this occurred. And so this celebration sort of celebrated the wheat harvest and presented the first fruits, the first of the crop to God. And the idea was you present the first of the crop to God to thank Him for the abundant harvest that He will provide, to thank Him for the crops that He will give His people so they can eat and not be in famine. And so this was the beginning of the wheat harvest. And so how they celebrated it was, they celebrated it in many ways. They offered a lot of offerings. We had talked about offerings in our series. They offered burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings. But they also offered something called a wave offering, which we did not talk about in that series of offerings because it's only done on certain special occasions. It's not a common type of sacrifice. And this wave offering was two loaves of wheat bread that were made with yeast and no oil. This is important because bread was always unleavened and it was always made with oil. And yet on this one instance, on this one occasion, it was to be baked with yeast. It was to be leavened and made with no oil. And what a wave offering was when you brought these loaves in, a wave offering, or also called a sheaf offering, was often sort of had to do with your crop, whether it was a sheaf of your grain, which you had a handful, you threw a handful on the altar and gave the rest to the priests, and the priests would wave it before the Lord, thanking Him for the future crop, and then the priests would eat it. And so in this case, the bread, they would bring the bread in, and they didn't throw any of the bread on the altar, but they would present it before the priests with two lambs, and they would wave the sacrifice before the Lord, thanking them for an abundant wheat harvest ahead of time. And so this was sort of the main event of this Feast of Weeks. Also, it's called the Feast of Harvest. It's also called the Feast of Harvest. And so this is what the general idea of the Feast of Weeks is. And it was open to everybody. It was one of the three pilgrimage feasts, meaning that there are three feasts that everyone, no matter where they were, had to come to a central place to worship. Whether it was the tabernacle or once Israel was established, it was to come to the temple. And so there were three events each year. This was one of them, where all the people with their household, their family, their servants, even their neighbors, they would come to Jerusalem, come in pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to offer these sacrifices and celebrate the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And so on this day, it was a one-day feast, a one-day festival. You could do no work. It was just like the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. It was a day of worship. It was a day of celebration, and no work was to be done. And so this is sort of an overall general look at what the feast was. But as we look in Scripture, we understand there's sort of a deeper meaning. There's sort of a deeper connection with this feast. And as the Jewish community lived on, this Feast of Weeks began to take a different form, and it began to have a new significance. And so we want to take a look at the Old Testament significance of this feast, or Feast of Harvest. And the Old Testament significance of this feast is that it commemorated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. It commemorated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. We had talked about it was 50 days after, or 7 weeks after the offering of the barley, the first fruits of the barley. And so right then and there, we see that it's 49 days from that, 50 days from the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But see, what we also understand is if you look in the book of Exodus, in chapter 19, you will see that God gave the Israelites the law on Mount Sinai 50 days after they left the land of Egypt. They wandered for approximately 45 days. It says the beginning of the third month. Since they left in the middle of the first month, that's approximately around 6 weeks. It was about 45 days. They got to the bottom of Mount Sinai. Moses went up for one day, told them to come down. They prepared to receive the law for 3 days. They had to prepare. They had to sort of build a boundary around the mountain because nobody could touch it, because now that was holy ground. If you touched it, you would be destroyed because of God's holiness. So they had 3 days to prepare, and then on the 50th day, Moses went up and received the law and came back down and presented it to the Israelites. And so, while this goes in conjunction with the agricultural calendar, this 50 days shows that after they escaped Egypt, this is now the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And what the Jewish community began to call this festival, it was not known as the Feast of Weeks as much, and began to become known as the Feast of Pentecost, which means 50. The word Pentecost means 50. So when we read in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, this was the feast they were celebrating. This 50 days between the leaving of Egypt to the receiving of the law. And it was this 50 days where they celebrated this receiving of the law. And in fact, now what the Jewish community does is each day after the Passover, they read a segment from the Ethics of the Fathers. It's a book along with some scripture. And then they count off a sheaf of grain. And each day they count off these sheaves. It's called the counting of the sheaves until they get to 50. And then that's when they know it is the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of 50, the Feast of Weeks. And see, the reason this is so significant, the reason why the Jewish community celebrates this, is because that day on Mount Sinai, that day when God gave His laws to Moses, and Moses came down and he presented the law to the people. This is the day that God was present. God was present among them as he made a covenant with his people Israel. God was present among them as he made a covenant with his people Israel. Here, God gives the law, and Moses goes and he presents it, and he reads the law to the people, and we see in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, the people says, yes, we will do as the Lord commands. And again, in verse 8 and 9, it says, yes, we will do as the Lord commands. We will obey. We have heard the law. We have heard what God wants, and we will submit to it. We agree to it. And so God gives his law. He gives his covenant. He gives it to his people, and they agree with it. And his presence is symbolized in Exodus in smoke around the mountain. This smoke covered the mountain, and it symbolized God's presence. And Moses brought up Aaron and 70 representatives to represent the people of Israel. And he goes up, and they were among God. They feasted with God. They were in his very presence. It was a very personal endeavor. They gave the law of God, and he met with them personally. But what I really want to point out, and I wanted to, was debating about giving a handout with this, and I didn't, and now I'm regretting it, so I might give it to you guys next week, is this covenant is similar to an ancient Near East treaty called a suzerain treaty. Now, in this treaty, there's two parties. The first is called the suzerain. The suzerain is sort of the superior party. This is the party that has the power. This is the party, in many ways, that's sort of calling the shots. The suzerain is a powerful, very strong party. And so if you made a suzerain agreement with a country, and that country is strong and powerful, essentially what they're saying is, look, we will protect you. We will help you. We will fight on your side. We will be your allies if you agree to these various stipulations. So the suzerain is the powerful party that makes the stipulations and says, if you keep these stipulations, I'll protect you and be your ally. The second party is known as the vassal. The vassal. And this is the inferior party, the party that doesn't have as much power, the party that is sort of subordinate to the suzerain. This is when the powerful country says, look, to the vassal, we will protect you if you do such and such and such. And so they would write up an agreement. They would write up a treaty. They would write up a covenant, sort of a vow, an agreement, in which they would write down various things. And there's 8 parts of the treaty. One of which is the stipulations. Another is, it talks about the blessings and curses. What will happen to you if you abide by the covenant? What will happen to you if you don't abide by it? It also has the portion where they distribute the treaties to the different parties. The suzerain gets a copy and the vassal gets a copy. And the vassal will put the copy of the treaty at the foot of their main god. And when Israel received the Ark of the Covenant, they would call it the footstool, because it was at the foot of God Yahweh. And there would be an oath where they would commit to following this covenant, following this treaty. And then the last part is, there would be a feast. There would be a celebration, celebrating the agreement, celebrating that everybody's on the same page. They've all agreed to these terms. They all plan to be faithful and committed to this covenant. So they would have a feast. The two parties would feast together and have a good time. And this is what is happening in Exodus. God, who is the suzerain, the powerful, dominant party, is saying to Israel, you are my people, you are my chosen ones, and I will protect you, I will prosper you, I will fight for you, I will be there for you, but I have some stipulations, and that stipulation is the law. These are some commandments, these are some regulations that I expect you to follow, and if you follow them, if you follow my commands, if you follow me, I will prosper your country, I will make it grow, I will make you powerful, I will make you wealthy. I will be there for you to protect you and to prosper you. That is what I am going to do for you. And the law is that very treaty. And here in Exodus, we see them presenting the law. Here in Exodus, we see them agreeing to the law, taking that oath. And then here we see the elders go up and they feast. They have a celebration in the smoke, in the presence of God, feasting and celebrating this agreement. And so this feast is that very moment. It's that very moment where they celebrated the giving of the law of Moses. And see, the importance is they continued to celebrate this feast year after year after year, not just because it was commanded, but because it was a reminder. It reminded them of God's faithfulness. It reminded them that God did his fair share. God did what he agreed to do. They would look at their harvest and they would thank God ahead of time, saying, thank you, God, for this bountiful harvest. Thank you, God, for being faithful to your covenant, for providing us with food, with providing us for crops, for prospering us, for allowing us to have an abundant crop. Thank you for doing your end of the deal. Thank you so much for being a faithful God, a God that is true to his covenant. Thank you so much, because God is faithful. When his people were faithful to him, they prospered. When David, the greatest king who was devoted to God, would go to battle, he would win. And the land of Israel would grow exponentially through David. Why? Because the people were living under God's covenant. They were his covenant people. And they were abiding by the stipulations. And God held up his end of the bargain. And so they celebrate this feast saying, thank you, God, for this abundant crop, for doing your end of the deal, because God is faithful. God can be counted on. He says in Leviticus chapter 26, he says, I will remember my covenant that I gave to your forefathers, whom I brought out of Egypt, and I will be your God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31 says, I will not fail you and I will not destroy you. I will remember my covenant with you. God is faithful. And so this celebration helped to remember that God is faithful, but also served as a reminder to the Israelites that while God is faithful, while God did his end of the deal, it reminded them that they had to do their part. It reminded them that they had to abide by and live by the law, the agreement that they made with God that day on Mount Sinai. It reminded them that they needed to rededicate themselves as God's covenant people to him. And so we see this take place. And we see this be fulfilled in the New Testament. Because these feasts in the Old Testament, they have a greater meaning that is brought out. So the New Testament fulfillment is brought about on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The New Testament fulfillment is brought about by Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost celebrated the 50 days from leaving Egypt to receiving the law on Mount Sinai. But as we see in the book of Acts, we also see that Pentecost happened 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Jesus ministered and was with his disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, and the disciples waited for 10 days. And then on the day of Pentecost, 40 plus 10 is 50. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit filled the people. And this is significant because that day on Mount Sinai, God gave his covenant to his people Israel. But on that day of Pentecost, God was present with the people as he inaugurated a new covenant with his people, the new Israel. What do I mean by this? We see in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, God speaks through the prophet of Jeremiah. And he says, look, I will be giving you a new covenant. And it's not going to be like the old one. It's going to be a new covenant for my people. And it's going to be a covenant that will be within you. It's going to be a covenant that will be written on your hearts. It's going to be a covenant that will bring salvation and allow me to remember your sins no more. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, this promised new covenant that Jeremiah gives us. Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. He makes this covenant real and new through his death on the cross by which we receive forgiveness. God gave this old covenant knowing that a new one would come. And on that day of Pentecost, that new covenant was inaugurated. Jesus brought that new covenant to the world when he died on the cross and rose again. But Pentecost was the day when that covenant was inaugurated. It was the day that the church was born. It was the day when God formed his new covenant people. It was the day he says, look, God isn't just for the Israelites anymore. He's not just for the Hebrews. God is for everyone. Everyone is my chosen people now. And through faith in me, you can become a part of my family. Through faith in me, you will develop a covenant relationship with me through the blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. Through faith in me, you will be inaugurated into this new covenant relationship. And the Holy Spirit will fill you. He will write the law on your heart. And you will be one of God's covenant people. Which is where the bread is so significant. Two loaves of leavened bread. two loaves, one symbolizing the Jews, the second loaf representing the Gentiles, now all God's people. The bread, always made without yeast and with oil, now is made with yeast and with no oil. Yeast in Scripture was always to symbolize sin. Yeast in bread, and it would be sin spreading throughout, it would represent sin spreading throughout someone's life as the yeast spread throughout a bread. And here he's saying, look, here is this leavened bread, this yeast-filled bread. He says, look, Jews and Gentiles alike are sinful. Because of that old covenant, because of that law, we now understand that we are all, Jew or Gentile, sinful in the name of God. And so this wave offering is brought to the priests, and the priests eat it. And in that very sense, while we are all sinners, we are brought before the holy high priest of God, who thereby takes away our sins and baptizes us into himself and makes us his covenant people. That is what Pentecost truly represents, that we are God's covenant chosen people. That is what it is all about. And Galatians chapter 3 tells us, in Christ there is no more Jew or Gentile, free or slave, male or female. We are all in Christ because we are all his covenant people now through faith in him. It's not just the Hebrews that are chosen. Each and every person in this world is chosen by God. And through faith we can enter into that covenant relationship and be his chosen people. And so we see how this New Testament really parallels the Old Testament. The 50 days, the bread. There's things in fire in there that I won't really get into, but fire is symbolized in both. God's presence through the smoke and through the Holy Spirit and the tongues of fire are all symbols of God's presence. There's so many parallels here to understand what it is really all about. That this festival, this Feast of Weeks, this Feast of Harvest, this Pentecost, it is truly about being in a covenant relationship with God. Being in a covenant relationship with God. And that brings us to our contemporary significance. Our contemporary significance is that as God's covenant people, we are to dedicate ourselves to him. And we are to remain faithful as his covenant people. That we are to continually dedicate and rededicate ourselves to God and remain faithful as his covenant people. There's a book by a gentleman named Allison, and it has a very interesting perspective. It's called The Stages of a Cold. And it says, this is what you might find in a married couple as a husband responds to his wife's cold. First year of marriage, the husband says, oh, darling, sweetie, pumpkin pie, you are so sick. Oh, my goodness, that cough is absolutely terrible. I already called the hospital. We're going to go in and we're going to get you checked out because that just sounds absolutely terrible. And with all of these viruses going on, I don't want to take any chances. We're going to go to the hospital. And because hospital food is crappy, I am going to go and I'm going to bring you food from your favorite Italian restaurant. And I've made all of the plans already. The husband, during year two, might say something like, oh, dear, you sound absolutely terrible. I called the doctor and made an appointment for you. Go to bed and get some rest, and I'll let you know when it's time for your appointment. Year three comes around. And the husband would say something like, oh, your cold is really strong there. It's a really powerful cold. Why don't you go lay down and I might bring you some soup. Do you have any canned soup? Yep. Year four. Honey, let's be sensible. We want you to get better. So after you cook the dinner and put the kids to bed, make sure you get some rest. Year five. You're sick. Would you take some aspirin already? Year six. You know, that cough wouldn't be so bad if you took some cough medicine. You didn't keep hacking all night, keeping me awake. And then by the time year seven comes around, it's, oh, you're sick. Get away from me. Don't make me sick too. My, how the honeymoon phase dies down quick, does it not? But see, Scripture is really clear in saying that we as God's covenant people, we as the church, are His bride, and He is the bridegroom. And far too often, our honeymoon phase with God is way too short. We start off believing in Him, and we're so strong, and we're so passionate, and we're so on fire for God, and we want to tell everybody about Him, and we just want to read our Bible more and more and more. And as time goes on, it becomes less and less, if not important, it at least becomes less and less enthusiastic. Our passion wanes. Our enthusiasm wanes for God. It can even be a daily thing. You might wake up on fire and say, I'm reading my devotions and I'm doing good. And by the end of the day, you're like, I am busy and I am stressed and whatever, I'm done. Even throughout the day, it can wane. See, we have this covenant relationship with God. And far too often, we are like that husband that as time goes on, we start to lose that passion, lose that love, lose that enthusiasm for God and knowing Him and following Him. And we become indifferent and apathetic and complacent in our faith. And this feast teaches us that just as the Israelites celebrated it, to remember that it was God's covenant and that God remained faithful to His covenant, and it reminded them to dedicate themselves to following that covenant, it too should be a reminder to us that we are to rededicate ourselves to God and to be His covenant people and to follow His ways and follow His commands. And it's not just on a yearly basis. This is something we have to do each and every day. Every day we have to wake up and say, I am dedicating myself to living for God and living as His covenant person, and I am living as His child, and I am going to live in accordance with His ways, and I'm going to dedicate myself to Him, be faithful to His commands, be obedient to Him. And I have to do this each and every single day. Why? Because God is faithful to me. Because God is always there for me. Because when I need God, He's there. Because I know God holds up His end of the bargain. I know that through faith in Him, I am saved. I know I am forgiven. I know I am free. I know I am victorious. I know I am God's child. I know that He held up His end of the bargain. Now it's my turn, and I have to rededicate myself to Him on a daily basis and not allow that apathy to sink in. We have to rededicate ourselves just as the Israelites did every year. We have to continually rededicate ourselves to God. Maybe some of you are feeling as if your relationship with Him isn't as strong as it used to, or you're not as passionate about your faith as you once were. Maybe it's time you have some time with the Lord and you rededicate yourself to Him and His covenant. And you live as the bride of Christ is supposed to live. Passionate, in love with Him. Dedicated, faithful, committed. Because God is committed to us. And if you feel like you have wandered away, I want to give you some hope in that God truly is faithful. There's a story of a man who is in a restaurant, and he sat there waiting for his date, a date that never showed up. The waiter felt bad for him and began to talk with him, gave him some free coffee. The end of the night, the gentleman went away. The next night, he returned at the same time, sitting, waiting at that table for two by himself. No one showed. This happened for several days. And one day the waiter came and says, "Why are you doing this to yourself? Why are you putting yourself through this punishment, waiting for somebody who's obviously not going to come?" And the man said, "I will be here every night because in case she shows up, I want to be here." And that is God's faithfulness towards you. He is waiting for you to come back to Him, to rededicate yourself to Him, and to renew that covenant once again, and to live as He wants you to live. And guess what? This takes a lot of commitment. Sometimes it can be difficult. It can take sacrifice. It takes a lot of trust. But it's something that we must do. And it's not always easy. Far too often we're like the people at Niagara Falls. I learned this story when I visited there several years ago. There was a circus performer named Blondin. And he would often string up a tightrope across the falls, and he would walk and dance and run across the tightrope, and many people would gather and watch in amazement as he did that. And one day he came out on that tightrope, and he had a wheelbarrow full of bricks. And with great ease, he moved that wheelbarrow across the tightrope. And the people cheered and applauded and were just amazed at what he did and were shouting and chanting his name, "Blondin, Blondin, Blondin." And he goes and he stops and he asks the people, he says, "Who of you believe that I can wheel a human person in this wheelbarrow across this tightrope?" Every single person raised their hand and said, "We believe, we believe, we know you can do it, you can do it, you can do it." And then he turned to them and said, "Which one of you will volunteer?" Not one person volunteered. And far too often, we treat God the same way. We say, "Yes, God, we believe, we know you." But when it comes to the commitment and dedication and faithfulness and trust to be His covenant people, we back out. We say, "You know what, that's too tough. You know what, I'm not comfortable with that. You know what, I don't know if I want to do that." And yet being a covenant partner of God's means when He calls you to do something, you do it. Being a covenant person of God means you obey His commands. Being a covenant person of God means that you are all in. You are faithful, committed. You are not putting anything above Him, not yourself, not anything else. And far too often we say, "Yeah, go God, woohoo, I'm saved." And then when God says, "Be my covenant person, do this," we say, "No, no, not me." And this feast reminds us that we are to be fully committed to God. Sometimes we need to rededicate ourselves after a period of waning and indifference. But sometimes we aren't committed fully. We aren't dedicated fully. We aren't faithful to Him in every single way that we should. We hold back and God says, "Enough is enough. I want you and all of you. You are my bride. You are my chosen person. You are my covenant partner, and I want all of you, not holding back." And so my challenge to you today is, are you fully committed? Are you holding up your end of the bargain? Or are you saying, "I want the salvation that God gives, but I don't want to do my part and follow Him as He wants me to"? Are we saying, "You know what, I love God, but you know what? My fire for Him hasn't been burning as brightly as it used to, and I want that fire back"? If that's the case, I want you to spend some time with the Lord this morning. During our last song, I want to invite you to come up to the altar. If you feel like you need to rededicate yourself to Him, make that new covenant with Him. If you feel like you've been holding back and you need to give all of yourself to Him as His covenant partner, then during that last song, come up to the altar, give it to God, and one of our ministry council members will pray with you. And before we sing that last song, I think it's really appropriate that we take the sacrament of communion. Because this sacrament of communion is a physical symbol of this new covenant that Jesus altered in. It's a symbol of the new covenant that was brought in on that day of Pentecost. It's a symbol of that covenant that we need to be passionate about. It's a symbol of the new covenant that we need to be fully committed and faithful to. It is a symbol of that covenant that saved our lives and has given us forgiveness. For the bread and the juice symbolize the body and blood of Jesus Christ, who was given to us so that we could know Him through faith. So I want to give you a moment to have a time of silent prayer. If there's any sin in your life, anything in your life that's not right, now's your time to perhaps confess it, repent, ask for forgiveness. Now is also the time to thank God for the assurance of His forgiveness and to thank Him for the sacrifice that He made for us. So I'm going to give you a little time of silent prayer to pray this before our time of communion.